ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 19, Text 4. The chapter heading is King Prithu's 100 Horse Sacrifice. Anvito Brahma Sarvajam Lokapalai Sahanugai Upagiya Mano Gandhaver Munibis Chapsaro Ganai Anvito Brahma Sarvabhyam Lokapalai Sahanugai Upakiya Mano Gandharvir Unibis Chapsaro Ganhai Anvito Brahma Sarvabhyam Lokapalai Sahagunai Upagiya Mano Gandharvyar Unibis Chapsaro Ganhai Anvitaha Being accompanied Brahma by Lord Brahma Sarvabhyam and by Lord Shiva Lokapalai by the predominating chiefs of the different planets Saha Angunai along with their followers Upagiyamanaha being praised Gandharvahai by the residents of Gandharvaloka Unhibi by the great sages Jar also Apsaraganahai by the residents of Apsaraloka Translation by Srila Prabhupada When Lord Vishnu appeared in the sacrificial arena, Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and all the chief predominant personalities of every planet, as well as their followers, came with him. When he appeared on the scene, the residents of Gandharvaloka, the great sages, and the residents of the Apsaraloka all praised him. So there's no purport to this, and there's no purport for a couple of the different verses coming up. So I'll just read the English translations. Text 5 is, The Lord was accompanied by the residents of Siddhaloka and Vijayadharaloka, all the descendants of Diti and the demons and the Yakshas. He was also accompanied by his chief associates headed by Sunanda and Nanda. Text 6. Great devotees who are always engaged in the various services of the personality of Godhead, as well as the great sages named Kapila, Narada, Dattatreya, and the masters of the mystic powers headed by Sunakumara, all attended the great sacrifice with Lord Vishnu. Text 7. My dear Vidura, in the great sacrifice, the entire land became like milk produced from the Kama Dhenu, and thus, by the performance of Jagya, all daily necessities of life were supplied. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. In this verse, the word Dharma Dhagu is significant, for it indicates Karma Dhenu. Karma Dhenu is also known as Sarabi. Sarabi cows inhabit the spiritual world, and as stated in the Brahma Samhita, Lord Krishna is engaged in tending these cows. Sarabi Apipalayantam. One can milk a Sarabi cow as often as one likes, and the cow will deliver as much milk as one requires. Milk, of course, is necessary for the production of so many milk products, especially clarified butter. which is required for the performance of great sacrifices. Unless we are prepared to perform the prescribed sacrifices, our supply of the necessities of life will be checked. Bhagavad Gita confirms that Lord Brahma created human society along with Yajna, the performance of sacrifice. Yajna means Lord Vishnu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and sacrifice means working for the satisfaction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In this age, however, it is very difficult to find qualified brahmanas who can perform sacrifices as prescribed in the Vedas. Therefore, it is recommended in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Yajna Sankirtana Prayai, that by the performing Sankirtan Yajna and by satisfying the Yajna Purusha, Lord Chaitanya, one can derive all results derived by great sacrifices in the past. King Prithu and the others derived all the necessities of life from the earthly planet by performing great sacrifices. Now, this Sankirtan movement has already been started by the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. People should take advantage of this great sacrifice and join in the society's activities. Then there will be no scarcity. If Sankirtan Yajna is performed, there will be no difficulty, not even in industrial enterprises. Therefore, this system should be introduced in all spheres of life. Social, political, industrial, commercial, etc., then everything will run very peacefully and smoothly. Omagana Timiranda Shyaganam Jana Salakya Chakshuram Militamena Tasmai Sri Guru Vayamaha Panchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vayavacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namonamaha Namaham Krishna Vadaya Krishna Sahibhutuvesha When Lord Vishnu appeared in the sacrificial arena, Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and all the chief predominating personalities of every planet, as well as their followers, came with him. When he appeared on the scene, the residents of Gandharva Loka, the great sages, and the residents of the Apsara Lokas all praised him. So the great sacrifice. This is our wonderful opportunity to perform this great sacrifice. You know, I mean, we even perform yajnas here for initiations. It's a very auspicious time. It signifies a time when people make a commitment. And we draw on all these different elements together to actually solidify our commitment. So the initiation yajna is a very important part. And when the initiation yajna takes place, we actually invoke Lord Vishnu to come. And so the Brahmin priest who's initiating, who's starting the, who's performing the sacrifice, the service, he actually invokes Lord Vishnu to appear in the fire. The fire actually is a representation or a deity form of Vishnu. It's called Sipivista. So Vishnu is present, as is all the entourage that were mentioned in the previous verses. They are all there at this yajna. And they're all waiting to see those people that are getting initiated. So the devotees are there, they're reading from the scriptures. There are so many different other personalities. The Bhagavatam itself is there. All the great personalities are there. So this is a very auspicious moment when we're performing this yajna. Very auspicious. And actually anybody that's partaken of a yajna, I remember when I got initiated, I was so bewildered by the whole thing that I was just stunned. I didn't know really what was going on. But later, as we grow in devotional service, you can appreciate what's happening at these different fire sacrifices. And you actually start to feel the auspiciousness and the transcendental quality of this event. It really fills you with real transcendence and really a very Krishna conscious experience. So, if the right yajnas has been prescribed in these verses, if the right yajna is performed, all the necessities of life are supplied. Everything is supplied to us. Each yuga in this age has a specific characteristic. So there, as we know, there are different yugas. There are four yugas and they make up a cycle of Ditya Yuga, which lasts for 4,320,000 years. That's the cycle of one Ditya Yuga. 1,000 of these yugas equals one day of Lord Brahma, and Lord Brahma has 100 days. So each yuga, there is a specific process for self-realization. In each yuga, there's a specific process called Yuga Dharma. In the Satya Yuga, which is the golden age, the yuga there was to meditate, to develop self-realization by sitting in meditation. Now, practically everybody in Satya Yuga was God conscious at that time. In the Treta Yuga, which is called the Silver Age, which lasts for 1,296,000 years, the process for realization was opulent deity worship. By that I mean everything was super opulent. Everything was gold plates. The best things were always offered to the Lord. Everything, gold was like we have stainless steel today. Everything was gold, solid gold. So they were opulent yogis. That was the performance of that day. Dwapara Yuga was the Bronze Age, which lasted 864,000 years. And the process for self-realization there was deity worship. Again, if we think that, you know, how beautiful Lord Jagannath looks today with his armament, the gold, you know, he looks so inviting and so powerful. In the previous yugas, multiplied that 1,000 times, the deity worship was overwhelmingly beautiful. So this was the process. And in that age, around about a small percentage of people were, again, it reduced over the ages. In Kali Yuga, which is the age of iron and hypocrisy, which lasts for 432,000 years, the process for self-realization is Sankirtan. Kirtan. Sankirtan. The chanting of the holy names of God. That's the process for this age. And that has to be done very diligently. If we perform this Sankirtan Jagya, then all necessities of life will be achieved. The example is given by Prithvi Maharaj. And he threw this out throughout this chapter, and later chapter it's explained how everything was made wonderful in the world at that time. All necessities were supplied by the will of the Lord. So the example can be given. Imagine an astronaut, right? An astronaut is shot out into space. Now an astronaut is given a certain amount of facilities, right? There is a certain amount that he eats every day. There's a certain amount that he can do every day. No more. If he breaks that regime set up by ground control, what happens? It's a disaster. Things start to break down. He won't have enough to eat. So he strictly has to follow in the regime that ground control has laid out for him. Similarly, we are like astronauts in this material world. But our spaceship, our capsule, is this material body. We're actually floating in this material body. This is our capsule. And the mentors and teachers that are directing us have given us just enough to keep body and soul together. Instruct us that we don't need that much to keep our life in order and in check to reach our destination, which is going back to Godhead. So we're in this Kali Yuga, and it's said that within the Satya Yuga, the Golden Age, the majority of the population, as I said, was God conscious, was spiritual. In the Treta Yuga, it was reduced by 1/4. And then in the Dwapara Yuga, again, it was reduced by another 50%. When we come down to it, to Kali Yuga, there is only, it's said in the Shastras, that there is only 25% of the population which is godly. So that encompasses all the different faith traditions, all the different religions of the world. There is only 25% of the billions and billions of people that inhabitate this earth planet that are God conscious. Very small percentage. So Kali Yuga, what is our destiny? So if this is the case, Prabhupada said that this is not a worry. This is not a concern. He points out that if 1% of the population of the world today. 1% starts this devotional practice of Sankirtan Jagya, then all necessities will be supplied. Everything in the world will be in harmony. 1%. So this is the aim of the Hare Krishna movement, that we try to develop and encourage people to become Krishna conscious in any way that we can, so that we bring peace and harmony to this world. And nobody has to be a rocket scientist to actually understand that at the moment in the world there is very little peace and harmony. So we've got our work cut out for us as members of the Hare Krishna movement. The modern trend nowadays, if we're talking about jagyas, I was speaking to a friend recently, and apparently, you know, in the 70s, meditation was a really big thing with Maharishi and all the different yogis. Nowadays, within the so-called New Age alternative spiritual community, jagyas are a big thing. Big thing. There's jagyas for this and jagyas for that. In the West also, they're doing all these different performances of jagya. And it's interesting because a lot of these organizations that are performing these jagyas, they're vegan. Now, we were just in the purport here, to properly do a jagya, you need what? Ghee. So I can't see that you're doing a jagya with olive oil. Swaha. So they're doing these jagyas, which is not really the process for this age. The process is Sankirtan Jagya, as enunciated by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's true that we also perform different aspects from the previous yugas. We meditate. We meditate. When we sit three times a day, those that are brahminical, and meditate on the holy names in our Gayatri. So we sit quietly and meditate. We can also sit quietly and take the holy name of the Lord within ourselves. We can meditate. Similarly, we also perform great sacrifices, right? We have jagyas, like we said, for initiation and so on. Similarly, we also have various other things that we do. Deity worship. Look how gorgeous that we worship our deities here. So deity worship is also of great importance within us. But it's not the primary thing. The primary thing for this age is chanting, is the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So this is the Sankirtan Jagya for this age. Krishna consciousness, main jagya is chanting the holy name and encouraging people of all cultures to also take up this chanting of the holy name. Now, recently we had a wonderful talk by Sankarshan Prabhu at Featherbrook when we had the monthly Sunday feast program in the western suburbs. And he gave a talk on how the Krishna consciousness movement, he also gave a talk here in the Bhagavatam classes, how the Krishna consciousness movement is geared towards encouraging people of all faith traditions to start chanting their name of God, whether it's Yahweh, Muhammad, Allah. This is the process. And so he was encouraging the people in the audience to actually take this to heart, that our mission in life is to encourage so many people in all different walks of life, because as we understand that 25% of the population are actually spiritual, are still godly, have some essence of understanding God. So we should tap into that. So we should tap into that. And so throughout different ways, like we do through interfaith, we're constantly encouraging people to actually take up the chanting of the holy name, even if it is in their tradition. There's no loss. So this is what we have to do. We're in the Kali Yuga, and it's generally not a very pleasant place. This is the Kali Yuga. A lot of the necessities in life are not met. It's a hard struggle in this material world at the present stage. You know, as much as the New Age movement tried to make out like it's actually a wonderful place, you know, when you go online sometimes with some of these New Age and alternative sort of sites, they pick beautiful scenes in nature, and they see the rivers and the streams, and it's all wonderful, and we should just really flow with nature. True up to a point, if you can see Krishna behind everything. But really, in essence, if you see the material world, it's actually, there's quite a lot of misery in this world. It was really interesting the other day. For some reason or other, I was sleeping in, right? Every now and again, you need to sleep in, right? After a lot of festivals and everything. So I'm laying in bed there, and the sun is rising. And all of a sudden, I hear this beautiful chirping, beautiful whistling. These birds are tweet, 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 you know. And then there was a crescendo. It was like a symphony. And I'm laying back there and thinking, gosh, this is so beautiful, hearing these birds. You know, they're singing so nicely. And I thought, hang on a tick, I'm going to have a look at which birds are singing so nicely. And I pulled back the curtains. And what it actually was these Indian miners, and they were killing another Indian miner who had invaded their territory. So this was the beautiful singing that I perceived. But in actuality, it was simply misery, especially for the poor bird that was being pecked on. And there's like hundreds of these birds just pecking at, well, not hundreds, but a lot of these birds just pecking at this one bird. But from my perception when I was laying in bed, I was thinking, oh, this is such a wonderful, but that's the material world. Underneath the exterior, the gloss, there's some nastiness going on. There was actually also, I have to tell you this, there was also a YouTube clip, which was so funny. It wasn't funny, actually. It was really sad in a sense. But this couple, a man, a woman, and their children had found this little caterpillar, right? And so they had this glass enclosure where they kept the caterpillar and they fed it leaves every day and everything. And the caterpillar was growing and it gained fat, and then it got its cocoon. And the kids were watching, you know, it got its little cocoon and they were waiting. And finally, in their glass container, the butterfly came out of the cocoon and it was flapping its wings inside the little glass enclosure, and they thought, now we have to let this beautiful butterfly out. And so they went in the backyard, and the dog is there, and he's running around, he's looking what's happening. The kids are all excited to free this beautiful butterfly. And so they opened up the lid, and the butterfly flutters out, and the dog goes, oh, ate the butterfly. And the kids are like, and the mother is like, welcome to the material world. That is it. It's dog-eat-dog world out there. But we can understand that everything can actually be fulfilling and all the necessities supplied when we actually properly follow the Yuga Dharma. Yuga Dharma. So, we're in this Kali Yuga. We can't be glossed over by what's happening in the material world. But when it comes down to it, it's a miserable place. And the only thing really that is lasting happiness, real lasting happiness, is found in the worship of the Lord. It's found in connecting with Krishna. Found in connecting with God. So a life engrossed in loving and serving God is the most wonderful thing. And that's achieved through Sankirtan. So this is an interesting thing. In the following verses, and I'm just going to read a little bit. In the following verses, it describes how wonderful the world was when King Bridhu actually performed these horse sacrifices. This is what it says, and this will be the verse for tomorrow, but I'm just pinching it because it's such an interesting verse. The following rivers supplied all kinds of taste, sweet, pungent, sour, and a very big tree supplied fruit and honey in abundance. The cows, having eaten sufficient green grass, supplied profuse quantities of milk, curd, clarified butter, and similar other necessities. This was just there. The trees were producing honey and fruit, so on and so forth. When we see our surroundings now, it's not like that. It was dawned on me especially, and I was reminded of how barren actually the world is. We used to have a farming community. Not the one at the moment in underground, Hare Krishna Valley. But we had one which was set out near Mildura. Anybody been near Mildura? It's a desert. There's deserts out there. But anyway, we had 25,000 acres. The Hare Krishna movement had 25,000 acres there. And as a very young devotee, I was asked to manage this property. And so this property was called New Gaudadesh. A lot of people used to say, instead of calling it New Gaudadesh, we should call it New Go to Death. because it was so barren. The only trees that grew there, two types of trees, gum trees and saltbush. Saltbush, you can't, not even animals eat saltbush. It's just really harsh, right? And gum trees. Well, what eats gum trees, really? I mean, a koala can chew gum leaves, but nobody else can. So in this Kali Yuga, we're surrounded with a world that is actually not producing opulent foods and everything. Even in today's society, if we go to a greengrocer and we collect our vegetables, how often, I've had this experience so often now. In my youth, I used to have like a mango and it would be so sweet. Or I'd have a nectarine. They call the nectarine, which is a mixture between a plum and a peach. And it's called nectarine because it's supposed to be nectar. But we go to the supermarkets with the false hope that, hey, maybe there should be some nectar in the nectarines. And you cut it up and you offer it to Krishna, and then you have it as prasadam, and it's like, my God, this is sour. There's no juice. So this is the case within the material world. So there is difficulties. We're facing global warming. We're facing shortage of water. We're facing cow slaughter. So many different things are there in the material world. And so we have to address it. How do we address it? We have to address it by performing this yoga. We in the Hare Krishna movement have the opportunity to perform this yoga, this Sankirtan yoga. And Lord Krishna, when we do that, Lord Krishna will provide the world, in the world, everything that we need. Lord Chaitanya has recommended that we chant. So there are three processes, actually. If we're following this Sankirtan yoga correctly, the first thing is Harinam Kirtan, Harinam chanting. So you have kirtan, we do kirtan. As often as possible, people should go out on Harinam Kirtan. It doesn't matter what you dress, whether you wear the traditional robes within our movement or whether you wear Western clothes, there is nothing as uplifting as to go out and chant the holy name of the Lord and watch people's reactions. It's a wonderful thing. It fills you up with joy and happiness, and it also fills those people that are around you with joy and happiness. Prabhupada has actually said that even the trees and the plants and the animals are benefited by the holy name of the Lord when they hear it in Harinam Kirtan. So kirtan is very important. Kirtan is important also in the form of bhajan. You know, the meditative form of kirtan, of chanting the holy names of the Lord. There's nothing like sitting in a kirtan with a good kirtan leader who can direct the flow of the bhajan, who can direct the mood of the bhajan. Someone like Gauravani, when you hear Gauravani and then he intersperses it with pastimes of Krishna, you're in the spiritual world. You're just absorbed, you're just meditating, and you're allowing the breeze of this beautiful bhajan to go through your life. So fulfilling. And the final thing is the chanting of our rounds. We've been so blessed to have a spiritual master that will guide and direct us. And he has told us, please you chant on these beads 16 rounds every day. We can't take that whimsically. We have to really be dedicated to that. Above everything else, you know, we have to be so sincere in our chanting. Our sadhana, our practice, our meditation should be done in such a wonderful mood. We can't negate it. We have to really focus on it. So we have to set a time aside every day where we meditate. I know that can be difficult for some people. Some people have to go to work early, and some people have to perform duties in other areas. That's true. But you should still find a time when you can actually sit and chant. And the best time to chant is early in the morning. So even if we have to go to work, even if we have to work night shift and so many different things, we have to find a time when we are fully conscious, where we can really dedicate to hearing the sound of the holy name. Whatever it takes, it's a meditation. It's not something that we do whimsically. It's not something that we do while we're driving the car and have our clicker and go, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Why are we chanting? Why are we chanting? We have to understand that what happens is, from a scientific point of view, When we chant, we're actually transforming our subconscious. Prabhupada has given us this process whereby it changes our subconscious awareness. You know, we have conscious, which is the things that we do, and we have our subconscious. An example of that is when we're driving a car. We're driving the car and we are conscious of driving. Now you've got a passenger in your car and you start having a conversation with them about something really interesting. You're still driving the car. Your subconscious has taken over. Your conscious is talking to their passenger, but your subconscious just keeps on going. So similarly, that's what Prabhupada said, by continuously chanting, when we rigorously chant the holy name in a meditative way in the morning, especially in the morning, then what happens is it embeds itself in our subconscious. So you can be doing anything in your life and you still have Krishna always there, always thinking of Krishna. Because that's what's recommended in the Shastra, that we chant 24 hours a day. That chanting in the morning, our sadhana, our meditation, our japa meditation in the morning, sets that process in action. And then at the end of our life, when we're there and we are so on the conscious level about our health, the subconscious kicks in. And all of a sudden, the thing that you've been practicing for a long, long time, not hundreds, maybe hundreds of lifetimes, maybe for me it's a hundred lifetimes, but that comes to the fore, and you're able to then easily go back home, back to God. So this is the importance. We have to chant Hare Krishna in such a dedicated way. And Lord Chaitanya has given us the direction as to how to do that. You know, in a humble mood, in a humble state of mind, more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige. It's right there. The Lord is giving us the technique of how we should chant. So this is important. So the second part of the Sankirtan Jagya, that's the first part. So we've got Kirtan, Bhajan, Japa. First part of the Sankirtan, sacrifice. Second part of the sacrifice is reading about the pastimes of the Lord. Just as important. Although we didn't consciously or deliberately vow that we will read Srila Prabhupada's books, most of our spiritual masters, most of our spiritual mentors have directed us that at least read 1 hour a day. If you can't do 1 hour, read a half an hour a day. But read some Shastra. Read something about the pastimes of the Lord. This is the second part of the Sankirtan Jagya. We have to read these scriptures. Prabhupada wrote these books for us. And he said he didn't even write it. Krishna wrote it. He was simply dictated. This is the amazing thing. So we have to read. We have to have kirtan, bhajan, japa, reading. And the third thing in the Sankirtan Jagya of this age is to give this knowledge to other people. If we miss out on that component, then we're not fully performing the Sankirtan Jagya. Did you know that? If we are not giving this information to someone else, then we are not performing the full Sankirtan Jagya. We're only partially performing our Jagya. We have to give this to others. In the past, they were performing meditations, the sadhus would perform meditation, and by the performance of meditation, so many people were benefited. In the other yuga, people were performing these jagyas, not for themselves only, but for everyone. People were performing deity worship so everyone could worship. In this yuga, we're performing this Sankirtan Jagya for everyone else as well, to change the world. But we can only do that if we actually develop the art of convincing someone about Krishna consciousness. The science of Krishna consciousness, whatever that takes. And so we have to become expert in one way or another. It's wonderful to give someone a book, but now we have to explain why that person should read that book. And we have to become so expert to convince the person that all they want to do is go home quickly and read this book, because this book is going to save their lives. This book is going to change them. This is our duty. This is our job. So we can't negate this. So we have to become expert in somehow or another presenting arguments. And it's becoming so easy in this day and age. The science of Krishna consciousness can be presented so easily nowadays because science is catching up with us. Science is catching up with us. There are so many things now that we can explain to people from a material point of view even, the benefits of this Sankirtan Yoga. There's so many scientific realizations that people are having now within the scientific community. If you read a little bit, you'll see how people are coming to this understanding that God exists. There's a creative element that has created everything. It's called quantum physics. Understanding of metaphysical subject matter. It is such a prominent thing within our scientific community. I'm reading a book at the moment about biology of belief by a scientist. And he brings out this point that we're not these material bodies. He brings out the fact that actually this body is a construction of 50 trillion cells. There are 50 trillion little individual cells which have the same components as your body. Each cell has the potential for reproduction, for breathing, for respiration, for knowledge gain, all those different things. So there's like 50 trillion little living entities encased, massed as a community, which forms your body. And you are the presiding deity of that body, the consciousness in that body. And the science is now saying and seeing that actually by the cells are drawn towards positivity, are drawn towards knowledge, and are withdrawing themselves and reducing their potency when there's negativity, when there's stress. So that these are things, so they're clearly making a point, scientists are making a point, that we are not these bodies, we're actually consciousness within this body, which is Atma. You know, so all this is now becoming so easy for us to explain. There are numerous scientific studies on meditation, on japa meditation, the benefits of japa meditation. There are studies that show that by reading spiritual subject matter, by learning shlokas, by learning verses, that actually the brain stimulates to such an extent that you can avoid Alzheimer's disease. They have found that by Brahmin priests and people and young children that have studied Bhagavad Gita and learned verses in their youth, that actually in their old age, they are less inclined to be subject to Alzheimer's or debilitating mental diseases. These are all things that we can encourage a person to take up the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. So there are wonderful things. Srila Prabhupada wanted to create an institution of Brahmins, as it was mentioned here in the verse. Actually, there was in the Kali Yuga, there was an insufficient amount of Brahmins. But Srila Prabhupada wanted to create a society of Brahmins. What does that mean? Did he want a society where we're all going, Swaha? No! He wanted a society where this Sankirtan Yajna was presented by Brahmins. Brahmins means those people that have seriously taken to spiritual life, that have seriously dedicated themselves to the vows that they made towards God. That's a Brahmin. You know, there's so many people that are keen to get their Brahmin initiation. Oh, Prabhu, I need my Brahmin initiation. I want to be Brahmin. What for? Why are you making such a big deal? You know, is it just to do arti once or twice in a week or something? Or, wow, I get an opportunity to dress the deities? Or you just want to show off your thread? Oh, look, I have a piece of string around my body. I have that all the time with the Hindu community. You know, I talk to people and they say, oh, yes, 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 thank you very much for your talk. I am also Brahmin. What are you doing? Oh, I run a fish and chip shop, you know. Brahmin? Brahman means that personality that is presenting Krishna consciousness with the proper Sankirtan Jagya, the Yuga Dharma. So that is its ego. And it's ego even within Krishna consciousness. Oh, I'm Brahman. Oh, I'm so much more advanced. Means nothing. Absolutely nothing. The real thing is how much are you taking to the spiritual master's cause? How much are you pushing forward this Krishna consciousness? That's the important thing. A Brahman is expert in following the instructions of his teacher, but he is expert in teaching God consciousness. You take the example. We can take the example. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Yes, he had Harinam Kirtans. There were thousands of people following him. But in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, what do we see? The arguments that he had with Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, Ramananda Roy, you know, the Kazi. It's how he argued with them and won them over. That's our job. We have to become expert at winning people over in an argument. We have to do that. It's not enough that we get a book distribution. It's not enough that we're just chanting Hare Krishna. It's not enough that we're learning the shlokas. We have to give this to people. And we have to be so fired up and eager and think, whatever time, place, and circumstance, what can I do? How can I do it? How can I best do it? That's a Brahman. Giving the mercy to the fallen conditioned souls. The Brahman is the most compassionate, is the most empathic. Most, he sees the suffering. You know, I've given that story so many times about Srila Prabhupada. You know, when he was driving here in Melbourne, where he was crying when he saw the masses of people going to work on Monday morning, when he was going to the botanical gardens to chant his rounds. And he saw the misery of the hundreds of people flocking down Flinders Street, all with morose faces on their face. And he cried, whereas the devotees were laughing. Oh, look at that guy. He looks really miserable. Oh, that guy looks really miserable. And they turned around to Prabhupada and he's crying. Brahmins don't want to see people suffering. They want to bring about a situation where everybody is content and life is fulfilling, families are fulfilling, so on and so forth. When we perform this great Sankirtan Jagya, Radha and Krishna are present. Krishna is there on the tip of your tongue when you're chanting. And as are all the other great transcendental personalities. We're reading about this in this verse here, that there are so many different personalities that came to the Jagya of Prithvi Maharaj. They're all there. When you are doing your Sankirtan Jagya, the Yuga Dharma for this age, they are there. Prabhupada pointed that out many times. And you will also perceive that in due course of time. Prabhupada could perceive it. And he said, did you see Narad Muni was there? Or did you see? You have to make a seat for Lord Shiva. He's over here. Now, we can honestly say, okay, well, that's Prabhupada. Prabhupada's a pure devotee. Prabhupada did nothing that we couldn't do. He would never have done that and said that if it wasn't possible for us to do this as well. Prabhupada said that within 18 days we can take over the world with Krishna consciousness. Back in the 70s and the 80s, we really thought we could. We really thought it was only a matter of time that we would win over so many people. We have to have that fervent desire. One day we'll actually perceive those personalities in our lives. Believe it. Prabhupada said that. So we have to fully immerse ourselves in the Sankirtan Jagya. We must strictly follow our spiritual mentors and primarily have an excellent sadhana. Take seriously the meditation process. Stay true to your vows, made only to your Diksha Guru, but also to Lord Vishnu. You've made that vow to Lord Vishnu. Some people have said, well, my spiritual master's no longer here. For some reason or other, he's left. Does that mean you can now not follow your vows? You've not only followed your vows of your Diksha Guru, but you've made your vow to the other sadhus that were there. You've made your vows to the holy Shastra that's there. Krishna's non-different from Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. You've made your vow to Sibhi Vishnu, fire. so you have to maintain those vows. Don't be lax with your son-in-law. Don't be lax. Stay strong. Be a good soldier in Lord Chaitanya's army. Prabhupada said this is like a war. We have our own war. Arjuna had his war. We have our war. We have our war against Maya, illusion. Especially making sure that we chant our rounds every day. There are many impediments on the way, and with the advice and help of those that can overcome it, we can reveal our mind to our senior mentors. Don't harbour things. Don't keep things to yourself and think that somehow or other I'm going to get on top of this. You have to be able to reveal your mind to someone that you trust, and they will help you. They will help you. And it's not necessarily that it's their expertise that will help you, but by the fact of opening up to someone, by opening and allowing someone into your hidden world, what happens is then the other sages and the saints, the whole parampara, through the individual that you're approaching, will guide and direct you. Just the same as Srila Prabhupada was saying, I didn't write these books. Krishna dictated these things to me. Similarly, if you approach a person, a Krishna conscious person that you trust as a mentor, and you reveal your mind to them, then similarly Krishna works through them to solve your problem. Whatever that may be, Krishna will work with you. So it's important that you reveal your mind to a senior mentor and they will be able to help you. A true Brahman honours his or her vows and is honest. So this great sacrifice for this age has to be performed. Now it says here in this purport here that Srila Prabhupada is quoting here, people should take advantage of this great sacrifice and join the society's activities, and then there will be no scarcity. There won't be any scarcity. You know, as much as there is hassles in the world today, if we become Krishna conscious, there's no scarcity. if Sankirtan Yagya is performed, there will be no difficulty, not even in industrial enterprises. Why is Prabhupada mentioning this? Therefore, this system should be introduced in all spheres of life, social, political, industrial, commercial, etc. Then everything will run very peacefully and smoothly. So I'm asking you a question. In an industrial way, how can Krishna consciousness be introduced? How can this Sankirtan Jagya be introduced? Prabhupada is saying here, industrial enterprises will be. Tell me, somebody, anyone. Yes, Prabhupada. Very good. Exactly. Understanding that God is behind everything. What another way? Any other way? That an industrialist can be part of the Sankirtan Jagya. Yes, Mataji.
I don't know whether it's part of the Sankirtan Jagya, but you know, the father was saying there is a scarcity, but scarcity is also because people, they exploit the resources. I'm just thinking about the plain water, they said there is no water, but there is how many usual things...
Okay, that's there. But how would an industrialist be help the Sankirtan movement? Anybody? Yes? Hare Krishna, exactly. Someone like, say for example, Ambarish Prabhu. He's an industrialist. He gets, what, $1 for every Holden, for every Ford that is produced? And he channels that money into building a beautiful temple in Mayapur. There are so many industrialists that are supporting. Like recently, there was the wedding of the richest family in the world, right? Who support Radhanath Swami. And they brought all these fancy people out, you know, like... Hillary Clinton, she was there, technically the proper president of the United States, if you want to say that. You know, and there were huge individuals with so much money from India, the Tatars were there, and everybody was there, right? And even they had Beyonce, you know, Beyonce, what is that thing she's there? Anyway, it doesn't matter what she said. But she was there. Now, there is no way that this woman would be a wedding singer unless she was paid absolutely quazillions, right? And throughout all this, the personality that was of most importance, Radhanaswami. He was the one that was allowed to speak first. And this family supports, the group's family supports the Hare Krishna movement. Big industrialists. So industry, okay, next one. The next one was, oh, where are we? Hang on a tick. Okay, the next one was social. How can we spread this Sankirtan Jagra socially, in social society? Anyone? Huh?
Facebook,
very good, yeah, exactly. Yeah, making it enticing for people to, whoa, because we're so attached to our phones, so connected, any time it beeps, oh God, what is it? Every time we're on the, oh, there's another email, isn't it? So socially, what else socially? Yes, Prabhu?
The way we are listening
to you. Huh?
The way we are listening
to you. Yeah, very good, yeah, exactly, classes, presenting classes. Anything else? Yes, Prabhu? Bingo! Presenting ourselves to the public. Hey folks, here we are. Rathiatra. Working with other communities like the St. Kilda Festival. They've got this festival for sense enjoyment. We said, forget it. And one component of that is going to be Krishna conscious. You're going to eat Krishna prasadam. You're going to see the Lord of the universe. You're going to be able to draw him into your heart by pulling the Rath card. Very good. Thank you, Prabhu. Yes, Prabhu.
Facebook
is there. Yeah, that was mentioned before. Any other way?
Harinam.
Harinam, yes. How we do Harinam is another thing. It has to be attractive. Huh? Yeah, the festivals that Indra Dumna Maharaj has. The flower show that we have, that we're trying to get up. You know, 100,000 people, generally retirees, that have nothing to do with the Hare Krishna movement, have heard, oh, it's Hare Krishna, yeah. You know, they trot along in the garden show, and they walk along and they see a beautiful display of roses. Oh, look at the roses, darling. You know, and then the next one, oh, look at the begonias, darling. And then they come along to the Hare Krishnas. Oh my God, it's the Hare Krishnas. Oh, it looks really beautiful. That must be the Supreme Lord, you know. Got them. And then we give them some information, we talk to them nicely, and they start developing some connection. So socially, the next one is, where are we? Oh, Bhakti, why don't you have this? Politically. Prabhupada is saying politically, we should be influential. The Sankirtan Jagya politically. Anybody? How do we do it politically?
Invite politics.
Hello, exactly. Invite them. When they come here, who's our best friend at the moment that comes every Janmashtami and loves the devotees? Huh? Ted Bellew. He's a bhakta. He's helping the Hindu community and he loves the Hare Krishna movement. He loves chanting. He actually got it right this time. The first time he came, he said, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, 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 Ram, Ram. And he lost it. The next time he came, he nearly got it right. The last time, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare. Had it right. Good on you, Ted. You know, people like Matthew Guy, you know, similar people. And we win them over. And then, not only do we feed them prasadam, we let them see the deities, all the different yajnas, but we convince them. We try to convince them. The thing is that with this teaching people as well, we can't have the mentality of thinking we are going to straight away win this person over to Krishna consciousness. It doesn't happen that way. It'll be over a long period of time. And that's why one thing that Sukadev Prabhu was mentioning today, we have to be ladies and gentlemen when it comes to people coming to this temple. Whoever they may be, you know, we get a lot of criticism from the Hindu community and from people that come here. Why do you invite these so-called desperate people from Port Melbourne, Albert Park, St. Kilda, that have got drug addiction problems, that look pretty grungy? Why do we tolerate them? Why don't we just get a nice little place out in the bush somewhere and feed them there? No, Prabhupada said that everyone should come to this temple and get a free meal. That has to be our mission. So what's happened, as Sukadev was pointing out, there's been a lot of criticism from the council that somehow or other people have come here and have been turned off. You know, like at one time there wasn't prasadam. So people had made a plan to come here to take a meal. That's the only meal that they get in the day, and we didn't provide anything. Other times, people come, and whoever is serving out is in such a bad mood that they just slop a bit of rice on their plate. That's it. These are individual souls that are coming somehow or another to Krishna's house. They should take preference to all of us. A lot of the server outers were serving, "Oh, Hari Bol Prabhu, how are you?" And there's someone else who doesn't look like a devotee, who's obviously got some problems. You know, "Oh,
yeah, all right."
And some of them may smell a little bit, some of them may not. But they are our primary guests. That's Vaishnava attitude. And you'd be surprised. Actually, what happened was, some reports went back to council. Now, we're supported by council. Our whole Food for Life thing, and the council supplies us some money to actually provide free meals for people. So some of these residents who were mistreated by people serving our prasadam and evening prasadam and breakfast prasadam, mistreated, weren't treated on an equal level even with the devotees, went back to the council and said, "These people are not serving correctly, you know. I went there in all honesty to get a good meal and they treated me like dirt." Okay? So then one of the council members or someone connected to the council actually came, right? In disguise. He didn't have a badge on, "I'm from the council, look after me." No, he looked like one of the people from St. Kilda. And he got treated like that. So then he knew what these complaints, they were true. So we have to adjust our act. Everyone has to take responsibility. If you see someone acting in that way when they're serving out, we all have to take that responsibility and say, "Sorry, you can't serve out like that." And you be the example of how they serve out. And befriend those people that come. That's our primary occupation here, is to serve those people, all people that come. Whether they're Indian people, whether they're Western people, it doesn't matter. Everyone is equal, everybody. You know, like what was happening was, like one poor guy came and he wanted a plate of prasadam and he wanted something to take home. And the guy serving out, the devotee serving out, said, "No, you can't have it. No more, you've had it, that's it." So the guy sheepishly left, but he was over on the side. One of the devotee's mates came and wanted to take a plate of prasadam home for his missus. "Oh yeah, Prabhu, okay," and the lid on top and take it away. He saw it. He said, "What standard is that? It's okay for a person wearing a dhoti and kurta to take something home, but I'm not allowed to take something home to my family?" So we have to be really mindful. Have to be really careful with that. So it's described that Krishna never steps a foot outside of Vrindavan. Never. Right? Krishna's always in Vrindavan. And it's also explained that he's present wherever the devotees are chanting his holy name. So this is a conundrum. He's in the spiritual world in Vaikuntha, and he's also there with the devotees. This means that Vrindavan is not a place that you take a train or a plane to. Vrindavan is that place where you're chanting his holy name, the Sankirtan Jagat. Then you're with Krishna, right home. Whether it's here in the temple when we're chanting here, Krishna's here. This is Vaikuntha. This is Vrindavan. Or whether we're having bhajan and that at home, that then becomes Vrindavan. We're still in Vaikuntha. We're in the spiritual world. It's a fact. In fact, to the degree that the individual absorbs their consciousness in Krishna consciousness in this Sankirtan Jagya, to that degree, we actually experience Vrindavan, Krishna, in this life. So this is absolutely a wonderful thing. And to that degree, we will see how you are in the spiritual world at all times, and that place is where there is no anxiety, no need for worry, eternal life, and full of bliss and knowledge. That's our goal. This is what Prabhupada has given us. This is all encapsulated in the Sankirtan Jagya. I wanted to go on, but I'll stop here. Has anybody got any questions or comments about what I've said here today? Yes. Oh, Harry Ball. I keep missing you. You're sitting out in the corner there behind the screen. Yes, Mother Jean.
I mentioned some about the children. I think the problem is
yeah, that's not just on that point. That's hold the other point, but just on that point, that's not always possible because there are so many people that are coming in. If you, as a senior devotee, actually see that happening, then what you should do is take them aside and say, Prabhu, could I just have a word with you and explain to them? What was your second point, Prabhu? To do that, if you see an injustice or something that's not paka happening, we as individuals, whether you're a Mataji or a Prabhu, you have to address that. Okay? Even if you're a young person, if you see that it's not happening, then tell the person, the volunteer, excuse me, but the first emphasis here is to serve these people. These people are important to Krishna and they've come here for a purpose and we should treat them nicely. And that he'll never do it again, the person will know. Is that all right? Yes, John?
Any of you don't know, I was here at the temple maybe 20, 30, 40 years ago. I had a fall down which lasted for 20 years, but by the grace of God, I've been able to come back into the Krishna guitar. Within that 20 years that I've been gone, I've noticed that the standard, I'm sorry to say this, but the standard of service has dropped. I realize that a lot of devotees are now plundering food, not even acknowledging that Krishna prasad is as worshipable as Krishna himself. I basically see a lot of the devotees do not bow down, we even say Sarayadija. These were the standards that I grew up with. And I find it very difficult to accept where people can plunder the food, don't wash their hands and mouth after worship, relishing the food. These were the standards we grew up, and I'm sure that these were the standards that Prabhupada enforced as part of the standards of ISKCON. There is a sloka in one of the purports where Prabhupada says that one should not use ISKCON as a hotel. Now, I'm sorry, I've seen so many people, I've actually said to people, please wash your hands and mouth after you relish prasad. It happens for 1 or 2 days, then they go back to their old habits. What are your opinions of these old habits that they go back to?
No, you're right. And we have to pick up our act. There's no two ways about that. All of us have to pick up our act. But we're also getting a lot of people coming from the Hindu community whose standards are not that pukka, and we have to tolerate that. Like the other day, I had to get on a gentleman's case because in the men's shower block. I went in there after I'd had prasadam and I had to relieve myself, and then I went back into the shower compartment and there was a man passing urine in the shower compartment, an Indian man. I said, excuse me, there's a urinal next door. Why are you doing this? I'm serious. Why are you doing this? This is a sanctified place for cleansing. It's not for passing water. There was no getting through to him, but hopefully he doesn't do it again. So yeah, we're getting a lot of people coming through from different cultural backgrounds, and some are a bit lax. But in the same token, I take your point. First of all, John, I'm so glad that you're coming back to Krishna consciousness. You were a very dear friend to us 20 years ago, and I'm really glad that you're coming back. It's a good point that he made. We should all be mindful of that, and we should take a message that he said and take it to heart and work on it ourselves. Thank you. Anybody else? Any other comments or questions? Yes, John.
You were mentioning how Mahaprabhu was an expert in defeating everybody in argument.
Yeah.
But I was thinking, like, sometimes I try to avoid these days to go and argue with people because sometimes it seems like a waste of time and energy.
Is it?
Yeah. So I'm asking you.
And sometimes, I mean, in the early days also, it became really obnoxious when you got born-again Christians trying to convert you back to Jesus. You know, there's only so much you can take, you know. And in the end, you just say, hey, listen, I've got this really nice sweet. You want to try that? Because Prabhupada also emphasized that, you know, basically our hidden secret weapon is prasada. So if all else fails, feed the prasada. But there are sincere people. I find that all the time. And you have to pray for that as well. Not like when you go out in the day, and if you're doing book distribution, pray to Lord Chaitanya, please let me meet someone that I can discuss this philosophy in a rational way. And he will direct that person to you. Because they've been waiting to meet you. But you have to open yourself up to that. If you have a closed shop, if you think, well, if I get into an argument with this person or that person, you have to test the water when you have an opportunity to talk to someone. You test the water. You also have to hone your skills. You have to think of different ways of how I can actually captivate this person. If you're talking to a born-again Christian, say, for example, you know, so you say, as Prabhupada used to say, so why aren't you following Lord Jesus' example? You know? And he said, what do you mean? Well, Lord Jesus said, thou shalt not kill. Why are you killing? And they say, well, you know, it says in the Bible that, you know, I can eat meat. It said, but I'm sorry, sir, it doesn't say in the Bible that you can eat meat. The Bible was translated into Greek, right? And the word for food was broma, which later got transferred into Latin, or how does it go? Into Latin. Which then translated into English, they translated it to mean meat. But in actuality, the true words in the Bible were anything, any relationship with God, with Jesus, was related to food. Even the part where they say the loaves and fishes, right? The word fishes was not mentioned. The Greek word was broma, which was food. He helped to distribute food to the masses. You know? So he himself was, if you read the history, my dear sir, he was an Essene. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an Essene, a Nazarene. Nazarenes, go through your Google, go through WhatsApp or whatever, and there it will show you that a Nazarene, an Essene, was a vegetarian. To this day, there are people from that group that are vegetarians. Tell me why, when the Romans actually took over the Christian faith, they killed thousands and thousands and thousands of people because they were vegetarians. Tell me why. Why did they kill people? Because they believed in reincarnation. Then you've got an armory. And here we go. I didn't know that. Well, it might behoove you to actually study your scripture and then follow the life of a pure devotee. Because we see Lord Jesus as a pure devotee. And I'm here on his behalf to save you. Arm yourself. Yes, Bhakti.
So there's a difference between
good point. Did you hear what she said? No. There's a difference between being argumentative. What? Defeating an argument and being argumentative. You do it always with love and respect, understanding that this person has come to you as a devotee of Krishna, right, who has so many questions, I was reading that recently. Oh, there was a purport that I was going to read out from Prabhupada, but we ran out of time, about people constantly asking questions. It is our duty to answer those questions. And the answer to their questions in this day and age is Sankirtan Jagya. And even if they said, well, I don't want to chant Hare Krishna, you say, I'm not asking you to chant Hare Krishna. I'm asking you to chant the names of your God. If you see God as Jehovah, if you see God as Jesus Christ, then chant his name and follow his teachings. That's all I'm asking you to do, my dear sir. Because if you do that, your life will be sublime. I love you. I don't want to hurt you. I want to help you. And if you genuinely feel that love and you're not argumentative or having an argument just for the sake of it, or testing your abilities, you have to have humility and love, compassion and empathy for those people you meet. Is that fair enough? Does that make sense? Yes, Mark?
And the other thing is, if you're talking to somebody from find the similarities.
Yeah.
Don't focus on the differences, find the similarities.
And work on that. But arm yourself, especially scientific. At the moment, the community, the general community, will accept anything that's scientific. Right? That's their God at the moment. And science at the moment is coming around to a metaphysical understanding. Right? That's absolutely true. Quantum physics is completely revolutionizing the whole basis of science. The Newtonian science model, you know, the Newtonian science model, the linear sort of movement, is destroyed. It is now based on metaphysics. That's us. We deal with the soul. We deal with spirituality. We are the repository of all the knowledge. And how do you tap that knowledge? By the Sankirtan Jagya, opening it up to it. Anyway, we have to stop here. Is that okay? Yeah. Oh, yeah, Prabhu. Hare Krishna, welcome.
What would happen if, like you say, during the yajna, someone takes initiation and after he or she follows down, let's say.
He or she what?
Like, follow down, like, you can become.
Falls down.
Yeah, like,
yeah, no loss. Krishna says that in Bhagavad Gita. You can pick it up from wherever he left off. Just like John is a classic example. He's an honest man. He just pointed out, brought it to light that he was interested in Krishna consciousness back then. He left, he fell down, and now he's back. Krishna never leaves you. Krishna loves you 100%. Whether you fall down or not, he still loves you. And he's waiting simply for you to come back. It's really interesting. You know, devotees that leave sometimes and they die, or on their deathbed, all of a sudden, Krishna comes to them. Because those experiences that you've had in Krishna consciousness, especially the work that you've done on the Sankirtan Jagya, putting that mantra in your subconsciousness, at the time of death when you really need it, Krishna is there for you. He never leaves you. Never leaves you. They say that. Don't go down to the Jamuna and see that little boy playing on his flute, because if you do, you're gone. We're all gone. We're in total love with Krishna. He will never let you go. Never let you go. It's not a big deal. We've fallen down so many times. Many, many lifetimes. We're all here. Every single one of us have fallen down. And we pick up from where we left off. And they're waiting for someone else to come along and say, hey, come on back on the bandwagon when you go out and book distribution. Come on, come back to the bandwagon. Krishna's waiting for you. Been waiting for you. Yeah. Is that okay? Srila Prabhupada ki, Sankirtan Jagya ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Hare Krishna.